Good day from the people, the fellowship of Bosque Del Baptist Church. Thank you for joining with us by the marvel of electronics, the worship sounds of a Sunday morning worship by way of our Bosque Del Baptist Church website. Many of you are members of this little white church in the Dell that has been the center of the Bosque Del community for over a century and a half. Some of you are logging into our website as visitors and guests, and we are so happy you've chosen to visit with us. For months now, we have been apart from our custom gathering on Sundays for worship inside our church building. But even though we are apart, we are very much together in fellowship as a real part of God's chosen family, chosen by His Son, Jesus the Christ, who established the church. I am the Bosque Del pastor, and in conjunction with our church selected leaders, I am taking this beginning time to declare this mobile and online time as a real worship service. We will, I already have, given greetings from the church to all who are listening to this, whether on Sunday morning, June 14th, or at another time. The excellent thing about doing worship this way, as we have learned to do for the past few months, is that you are able to open this website at around 10 o'clock this Sunday morning. And if you do so, you can pick it up at that time, or you can pick it up at a later time. This worship service of June 14th, 2020 will be right here on this website for many, many days to come. But suppose you are here, right now, at our regular Sunday morning time, about 10:30, we want this to be your good experience of knowing you are worshiping now with your family, friends, and guests of this Baptist church. In our regular worship, before and sometimes soon after the requirement of social distancing, we used to, and we will try right now to have a very special time of worship and glorifying God, our Heavenly Father. So I'll say this for possibly a person who is just tuning in for the first time since March 15th. At Bosque Del, in our worship, we greet each other in fellowship. We pray together. We sing great hymns that complement and add to the scripture lesson and sermon message, and we normally receive an offering of tithes as instructed biblically for the support of our Christian ministry. And then once every quarter of the year, we share a time of Lord's Supper because Jesus said to do so in remembrance of Him. As you can probably surmise, since we're not physically together on Sundays right now, we do not have a time of collection of the tithes and offering gifts. However, we do encourage our members to continue regular patterns of giving by mailing these, by check, of course, to our church address as you see it on this website. And we are seriously missing our regular reminder, our remembrances of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus as we partake of the Lord's Supper once a quarter of each year. We will be so glad to be able to resume that major worshipful experience when we gather at the church again. That time should be coming pretty soon. So, for our worship together now, we will pray, we will sing along with familiar hymns, we will read and hear God's holy word from our Bible, and I will have the privilege of delivering a message drawn from the Holy Spirit's guidance to me, taken from our scripture of the day. We pray. We open our services of worship with a short but meaningful prayer, asking for God to open our hearts and minds to His very presence in our midst during this worship. Join me now for this prayer. Almighty God, We come now to ask for your gift of opening our hearts to know and feel your divine presence right here, right now, to bless our worship. We give thanks for your Son, our Savior, and for your Holy Spirit, who is, as Christ told his first followers, always within us to guide, guard, and bless us as we allow him to do so. In Jesus' name, this is our prayer to you, O God, for right now. Amen. We continue this worship with the great music of Christian hymns. And because of the uniqueness of this kind of worship, we have all of our hymns now rather than interspersing them throughout the worship service as we would normally do. And we do only the first verse of the hymns. The title, a bit different to get you thinking in it's a bit different to get you thinking in perhaps a new way. That title is, sermon title is, What's So Great About That? And if you won't tell on me, I'll let you in on the mystery of that title, and you'll hear it in this first hymn. The real meaning of the that at the end of the title, What's So Great About That, is the concept of love. There. Now, it's no longer a mystery title. I could have just had the title be What's So Great About Love. Oh well, so much for you trying to figure out what the sermon title meant. So, the first hymn is Love Lifted Me. And, as our worship leader knows, this has been one of my favorite hymns since childhood. The words of the first verse are, I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. And we always have that problem, sinking deep in sin. And when nothing else can help, the truth is, there is no other help for our many ways of sinning. There is no other help, no other answer. Just the love of our Savior. Sing along now with this hymn. Second hymn for now is In Christ There Is No East or West. This is a short verses hymn, and we'll only do the first verse. But this hymn speaks of the real answer to people who, like right now, feel that our world recognizes and treats people very differently, depending on their race, their finances, you know, wealthy or impoverished, or their geographical location, or perhaps for some other reason. But the message of Christianity is, in Christ we can be, we should be, all as one. One great fellowship of love. This hymn has had a lot of revisions, both to the music and to the words. And the one we are playing now has a slight difference in words, but I'm using the words out of our hymnal in our pew. The slight difference is in the third phrase. So think about these words as I'll read them to you. In Christ there is no east or west, in Him no north or south, but one great fellowship of love to show His glories forth. Since that hymn was so short, I've included a third hymn for this service of worship. The hymn name is Make Me a Blessing. And the thrust of the message for today is to learn to love as Jesus loved. To be a blessing to others is to let the love of Jesus shine through you. And the first verse goes like this. Out in the highways and byways of life, many are weary and sad. Carry the sunshine where darkness is rife, making the sorrowing glad. Make me a blessing, make me a blessing. Out of my life may Jesus shine. Make me a blessing, O Savior, I pray. Make me a blessing to someone today. Sing along with this happy version of this great hymn of intention for your life of loving others. A blessing of worship we always observe is the privilege of prayer. It is indeed a privilege to be allowed to pray to the Creator of God of all eternity. It is a privilege to lovingly pray for others, for family, friends, and people of all walks of life in all parts of our world. A special prayer for this time in our land is our land of the free and home of the brave is a prayer for the intervention of God, if that is His choice for us now. In any case, our faith, our trust in God and our God is that over it all, He loves us and will sustain us no matter what. And we trust that His timing is always the correct timing. Thank you, God, for letting us pray our congregational prayer together. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, as we come to You as a unified fellowship of Your children, we all come with thankful hearts. Father, it is so wonderful to be able to be thankful because we are so many in our world right now searching in their own ways to find something for which to be thankful. But we, as Your beloved children, by the choice we have made, are only able to do so because all things are under Your watch, care, and control. We know we need to continue to grow in our faith and trust in You because we fall back on our own devices way too many times. And we see a world in turmoil right now because so many are trying to make their own choices. We're reminded that in some of His first teachings, Jesus told all of us to put everything into Your hands, under Your control, and You will bless. very honestly, Lord, sometimes times are so bad, like this past week, we may lose heart. But Jesus told us the right way to live, to not worry, but leave the unforeseeable outcomes all to you. We do, however, pray for your interventions, and then for your blessing, and then for return to some peace in our nation very soon, if that's your will for now. And Father, troubles can make us distracted from being your people. So in the middle of all that has us concerned, there are some precious people we offer up to in this prayer. Father, again, Mary Ann has requested that we pray for her sister-in-law, Mary Lee Stotler, in Arizona. And we've been praying for help, and now we offer a new prayer of thanksgiving for Effie's daughter, Patty Fraley, whose surgery this past week was under your care. Very successful surgery on just recently passed days, and now good recovery. We continue prayers for more good recovery for several we've been praying for in just past weeks. Our prayers rise up also for Lida Horn and for Johnny Sue Davis. And we pray for Sue's sister Jane. She's better now, but not yet well. So good recovery, Father. Now, Lord, there are many more that we so often pray for. Some we have prayed for months past, and even for the past several years. You know our hearts, and you know who these are. The list is long. The list is precious to us, and even more precious to you. Thank you that we know our often prayers are always in your godly concern and love. Help us, Lord, to be bearers of good news, good tidings, guided by the Holy Spirit, for all people you have created everywhere. We include in this prayer now, as we have often lately, prayers of support for the many just giving so much of their time and expertise to help us, to help others get through this very difficult time. And there's so many in several groups of wonderful Americans who are doing this, helping others, both here and Americans, missionaries, helping others around the world. Father, I ask that your blessing and guidance be upon your churches at this time. Some, like our church, have decided to wait and watch, primarily because the congregations are at particularly high risk. And we're so thankful that our church has been able to have a semblance of worship through these internet airwaves. Bless us as we look to determine a safe time. And as I prayed for all of us, when we do reopen to gather as a congregation for worship, Father, give us renewed thanksgiving for what church and church members mean to each of us. Now we ask for good standing as your loved children. We are sinners, repenting of every sin, and loving that Jesus, your Son, paid the ransom for all our sin, washing us clean as the driven snow with his blood shed on the cross of Calvary. Hear our prayer, O Lord, as we are praying together in Jesus' name. Amen. We come now to the reading of our scripture and the sermon, the message that follows concerning that scripture. The title of today's message is, as I have mentioned before, What's So Great About That? And today is June 14th, 2020. It is the annual Flag Day. Well, I'm reading the scripture for today from 1 John 3, verses 13 through 24, and I'm reading out of the New International Version. If you have your Bible, turn with me there to 1 John chapter 3, and we start at verse 13. The NIV use of what is translated brothers in older translations, they now translate as brothers and sisters. The word is adelphio, and it means both male and female. But let me start again. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in God. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. And this is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in God's presence. If our hearts condemn us, we know that God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we keep his commands and do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son Jesus Christ and to love one another as he commanded us. The one who keeps God's commands lives in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. That's the Holy Spirit. Today, and may the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his word and our hearing of it. Today, interestingly enough, is Flag Day, the one day of the year that for many years has been a day to celebrate the representation of the American flag as the visible symbol of the United States of America. And the flag of the United States of America as stars and stripes was established by the Second Continental Congress on June 14th, 1777. That was done by the good leadership of, the not yet President, George Washington. On June 14th, 1865, an elementary teacher in Wisconsin named Bernard Sigrand, and I'm not sure that's the correct pronunciation of his last name because I've never known this before. It's C-I-G-R-A-N-D, Sigrand. Bernard Sigrand led his school to begin observing an annual flag day for the school. And he pursued the idea every year with growing groups of involvement and later became known as the founder of June 14 as National Flag Day. On June 14, 1916, President Woodrow Wilson issued a national proclamation of June 14 as National Flag Day. And there's a pretty good amount more history about Flag Day, but I think that's enough for now. We have expected ourselves to see our flag and feel national pride. But what's going on right now in our great country of the United States of America is nothing short of unbelievable and shocking. Well, wait a minute. There is something terribly wrong with that sentence I just uttered. There's nothing short of what's going on is nothing short of unbelievable and shocking. It's not the unbelievable and shocking part of that sentence that's wrong. I use the identifying name of the United States of America. And the problem with that, What's wrong with that identification of that as connected with our great country is that it has been at least over 150 years since the United States was last, not at all the United States of America. As the end of the devastating Civil War, which ended in 1865, reunited an ununited States of America, reunited a torn-apart nation. There were a lot more deaths and sheer numbers of hatreds from one side to the other at that time, but the oppositions and the polarity apart of groups of people in those times and what has escalated into our times are just not that different. And our polarities are growing quickly and badly rather than being solved. Something must be done. I say urgently to our little group of people here in this tiny southern Illinois area of America. But you know what? We are the ones who have the solution, the one answer. And that answer has been with mankind since the beginning of time and then was made crystal clear about 2,000 years ago. And the answer I'm about to give you, of course, you already know. It is the love. The answer is the love of the Creator God, the one who made us to be in His own image, that very image that we stray so far from as we choose our own life rather than to seek with all our might, with the power He has given to us, the help, the guidance and presence in our lives of God's Holy Spirit to transform us to His image. Yes, absolutely, my Christian friends, that is ultimately the only answer to how this happens, to how we always fall into sin. And it is undoubtedly another answer, the answer to solving the horribly evident and rampant sin of today, June of 2020. The rejection of God's way is the obvious problem to people who know Jesus Christ. The rejection of God's way. And it is our mission, our command from Christ our Lord, to tell the world the better, the right way. However, we also acknowledge that there are other ideas, other thoughts about why we are where we are right now, the somewhat un-United States of America, and how we have gotten here. There's some very general ideas that almost everyone subscribes to because all sides believe they know what the problem is. To some, it is politics. The two major movers, the apparently controlling groups of the governance of our country, believe their side of issues is right and the other side is just wrong, and they struggle back and forth for control. To some, it is, for want of a better word, racial. The large question there is it really racial? And the point of that question is, in some very prominent issues that claim to be racial, there are people of multiple races of the human race who are arguing for exactly the same thing, even though they are of a different race. But right now, a lot of evident problems revolve around ethnic races. To some, it is financial. Now, this is a third thing I've given you. Rich versus poor. And of course, many people who fall in between that. But again, if you are in one economic class, you view the other with disdain because you only really know your financial life and thus do not know any other. And fourth, this has become prominent and difficult for so many of us. Like or love to be an American versus those who want to live within the territory identified as the United States of America, but dislike all the way up to hatred, the territory in which they live. And some of that went to an absolute extreme in the northwest corner of the lower 48 states just this week. And there are growing numbers of divisions among the various groups of people in America. So no need to keep on. I could just keep going. This is a growing problem, but it is not a new problem. Consider this. Years ago, at an American base in West Germany, 252 United States soldiers were read the following statement, and this I quote, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, and that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." The soldiers were not told that the sentence came from the Declaration of Independence. You know that. They were told merely to sign the statement if they agreed with it, and not sign it if they didn't. 73% of those 252 U.S. Army soldiers refused to sign. Is that unusual? No. Here's another one. The Berkshire County High School Student Union once conducted a similar experiment in what was away from their school in Pittsfield, Massachusetts. The group circulated door to door in their town an unidentified copy of the First Amendment, explaining they intended to submit it to Congress as a petition. The First Amendment, of course, that guarantees to all United States citizens freedom of religion, of speech, of press, of peaceable assembly, and the right to petition the government for a redress of grievances. Well, of the 1,154 persons polled there in Massachusetts, only 4% agreed with the statement. 35% disagreed, and 23% refused to commit themselves on this proposal. Well, here are some of the comments of adults at the doorways to the student pollsters. "People like you make me sick." Or, "I'll ask my husband." Or, "I'd punch you in the mouth, but you're a girl." And, "I never sign anything." Another statement, "I work for the federal government, so I can't comment." And then, the last couple of them, "No. The Constitution is all right the way it is." And last but not least, "Children should be seen and not heard." You see, it's a problem. We are often ignorant about great documents. Some may believe that the Old Testament actually teaches, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." However, this was merely the Pharisees' interpretation of the Old Testament. Nowhere in the Old or the New Testament can you find that admonition. Jesus used this mistaken interpretation, saying that it was false, to illustrate true Christian love. "You have heard that you are to love your neighbor and hate your enemy." Jesus said, "No. That's not it." Well, if there should be true Christian love, what's the need for it? Well, a renowned philosopher who once spoke in New York amazed all who heard him because they knew him, heard him say, "The root of the matter is a very simple and old-fashioned thing. A thing so simple, I am ashamed to mention it for fear of a derisive smile with which cynics will greet my words. The thing we need is love. Christian love or compassion. If we could have this, we would have a motive for existence, a guide for action, a reason for courage. Well, I said, people were amazed at what he said. Why did those words cause such amazement? Well, they were not spoken in a church, and the speaker always openly claimed to be an atheist. His name is Bertrand Russell. I've read a lot of Bertrand Russell's works that weren't anywhere close to that. But love, you see, is truly the mark of a Christian. Well, then how are people to know? What are they to see that marks you as a Christian? By the fact that you belong to a certain church, to this church, Bosquedale Baptist? Or by your stewardship of your possessions? Or by your ability to name and describe your religious beliefs? Well, Jesus indicated that none of these important traits, and they are important, but none of those proves that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. This is how he said anyone will know. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. John 13:35. Now, Greek, the written language of the New Testament, uses four words. Greek uses four words that are translated love. English, our language, really has only one word, and that is love. And yes, in English, love does mean different things, but sometimes you have to guess or speculate what someone is meaning, because we only have the one word, love. What does it mean to say, I love my car? I love my wife. I love my dog. I love spaghetti. But Greek now. What their four words mean is different, and therefore, when one of these words is used, you know specifically what is being meant. Well, that is, until it's translated into English, and then all four of those words are translated love. Interruption. Here they are, the four. Philia, or phileo. It describes a warm and tender affection that one friend has for another, such as Philadelphia is the name for the city of brotherly love. Biblically, this is a very strong type of love. Storge described the love of family, that between children and parents, and could be described as the kind of love that exists in a church fellowship, the family of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. Eros described the love of intimacy, such as between husband and wife. And agape, the Greek word used in the New Testament to describe Christian love, is best translated unconditional or self-giving devotion and dedication as God does to man. Very simply, this is God's kind of love above all others, agape. This is what Jesus meant when he told Nicodemus, God so loved the world. Well, the first three words describe a love that comes naturally. Storge is a concept all through the Bible describing the almost automatic love of parents and children of members in a family, such as Jacob's love for his sons, Mary and Martha's love for their brother, Lazarus. But while the concept is there in the Bible, the actual word storge is never used in the Bible. Just, you can pick it out as ideas. Like I've said, Jacob's love for his sons, Mary and Martha's love for Lazarus. Eros, the love of physical intimacy, it's a natural impulse, such as when a man and a woman are said to fall in love, is also a concept found in the Bible, but that specific word is also never used biblically. The ideas are there, but it's never used as a word. Thus, while neither of those two words are in the Bible, those two distinct types of love are very much there in the Bible. The other two of the four Greek words for love, phileo and agape, are both prominent in the Bible, that Bible that you are reading all the time. Phileo, the natural affection of close friends, what that is that they have for one another, is the word for love used most frequently biblically, both in the Old Testament and New Testament. Agape is high above all of the others, all of the other three. It is Christ-like love. It is perfect love, as we only know from God, but that He, through Jesus Christ, showed us and taught us completely. I think you can understand that agape love is what God desires to be at its best, Christian love. And this is probably very plain to you as you consider it. Christian love is a love that is something we have to work at. It is a love that turns the other cheek, goes the second mile, that forgets about one's own feelings and rights, and that concentrates so much on giving that it just doesn't even think at all about getting. It is loving the unlovely, and the times of today call upon God's children to agape, to love the unlovely in our hearts and by our actions. When Jesus was among us, teaching us the heart and ways of God, He admonished us to love our enemies and bless those who curse us. In His first great teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, He said, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor." Well, He's quoting the Old Testament there, Leviticus 19:18. "And," He continued, "and hate your enemy." You see, what Jesus knew and was condemning was their religious leaders here. It was their teaching, and they were teaching that. Love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And that part of what is supposed to be in the Old Testament Bible of the Jews is not there. And then Jesus went on to say, But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. And this is unambiguous. It means that we are to reply to bitter words with kind words. We're to do good deeds as our only response to cruel deeds. And I don't think what you think you're seeing, I don't know what you think you're seeing, but I am seeing shrinking back, almost hiding from the evil we're seeing, even fear to give any response to, almost as if we are hoping that if we don't respond, the evil will go away or it'll stop. And fear that if we do respond, even with care and kindness, we fear we might get hurt in the process. So, does God's Word instruct us? Of course it does. We are to pray for those who despitefully use us and persecute us. Christian love loves the unlovely. A Christian love for others never depends on who or what they are. As a Christian, it never depends on what others do to you, nor what they do for you. One, you are never any more like God than when you are loving, as in 1 John 4:7-11. It reads this way, "Dear friends, let us love one another because love is from God. And everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this: not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we must also love one another. That's profound. Look for it again. Read it again. 1 John 4. Verses 7 through 11. Well, all of that, I believe, raises the question, how am I to live out Christian love in all of my life? Well, the first principle is by dying to self. Then coming to life by being what Jesus said, being born again. You must be born anew. So, where are we before we can actually be born again? We're alive. We're alive to self. And we have to die. Our self has to die, has to be gone. You see, when self dies, you become, in effect, selfless. And the more selfless you become, the more you have more and more room for love for anyone other than yourself. Well, who was the most selfless person in all of human history? Of course, it was Jesus, who said completely selfishly to his Father, "Not my will, but yours be done," and then proceeded to go unhesitatingly to death on a cross to pay the full ransom for every sin of every sinner who has ever and will ever claim Jesus as God's only Son, and as Lord and Master of his or her life. So I repeat, first step, die to self. Next, you live out Christian love by forgiving and forgetting. A major self-announced key to the Apostle Paul's life was what he wrote to the Philippian church. He said that he was able to forget those things which are behind. Philippians 3:13. It's said that after the death of Abraham Lincoln, Mrs. Lincoln asked John Parker, the deceased president's bodyguard, "Why were you not at the door to keep the assassin out?" Parker bowed his head and said, "I have bitterly resented it. I did not believe anyone would try to kill so good a man. I failed to see the assassin enter the presidential box." "You should have seen him. You had no right to be careless," said Mrs. Lincoln, covering her face with her hands and weeping uncontrollably. Recovering her composure, she said to Parker, "Go now. It's not you I can't forgive. It's the assassin." Well, Tad Lincoln, who had overheard his mother, said, "If Pa had lived, he would have forgiven the man who shot him. Pa forgave everybody." Tad Lincoln knew his father as a man of real love. Well, do you recall the title of this message? It was, "What's So Great About That?" And this was a message of the response of your life of Christian love to whatever and whoever happens in your life. Love, my friends, is what is so great about that. Jesus Christ makes the difference in every life. Through him we learn and grow and love. And as ones who learn to love as Jesus loved, we can do in life so much more than others. Well, that concludes our Sunday morning worship of Boscadel Baptist Church. We're apart, but we're together. And for this closing benediction, we repeat, and we intend for this to be the witness of each of us in the scope of our own worlds as we go forth this week. Repeat our benediction with me, if you know it, from Psalm 139 and Psalm 19. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And all the people said, Amen.